My text then is in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 12. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Jacob, the heel-catching supplanter, was encouraged by his mother Rebekah to leave home and to go to her brother Laban, who lived in Haran, today Syria, several hundred miles away from where he was. Esau, you see, intended to kill Jacob, his twin. Once Isaac had died, he had it coming to him. As a pretext, Rebekah stressed Jacob's need to go and find a non-Canaanite woman as a wife. Local girls were disgusting. Esau had his share of them. Well, we see this young man leaving home and traveling alone and sleeping rough under the stars, verse 10 and 11. So he came to a place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. Here is Jacob, the man whom God changed. This is a night Jacob would never forget. It was life-changing. Perhaps you have still to be confronted with the living God, you people here, as old or as young as you are. And it's the living God alone who is able to make the change in your life. Christian conversion is dramatic. It's radical. It's over and above church attendance. It's a change within. And we've got to say this, that Christian conversion is no dream. This man was in a dream. But there was something dramatic about it. It wasn't something he would forget. I want to point out, if you like, five steps of the ladder to life. When you are confronted with the God of Jacob, our God and Savior Jesus Christ, this morning I want you to consider yourself as the heel catcher at table. We see five things about this man. First of all, Jacob asleep in verse 11. Jacob awake in verse 16. Jacob aware in verse 16. Jacob afraid in verse 17. And you know what? Jacob alive in verse 20. There are five A's for you. Let's consider the drama of Jacob, the man God changed. And he can tell you this morning, I have a dream. Let's look at this. Jacob asleep, verse 12. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Jacob was on the run, tired, footsore, and lonely. I could imagine missing the comforts of home, verse 11. So he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head and lay down in that place to sleep. No downy pillow or winter weight duvet. No place like home is there. But he was far from it. Here is Jacob asleep. Well, Jake, what kind of a night have you had? Sleep well? These are the things we ask our visitors from time to time. How'd it go? This is what every One associates with Jacob a dream. Look how it's described. Verse 12. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached the heaven, and there were angels of God were ascending and descending. Before we had the word of God in scroll, breathed out by the Spirit of God, before we had it in a 66-book form, we see that God would reveal certain things about himself and his will for us through dreams. Joseph, Jacob's 11th son, was known as the dreamer. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon was known for his dreams. So the dreams were revelatory in nature. Verse 12, then he dreamed. Look who was in the dream. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. God was appearing to him. It was none other than the pre-incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Before Bethlehem, before the manger, God revealed himself through these theophanic sightings. And here we see the one who was on the ladder. Here he stands at the top of the ladder. This dream is corroborated by Jesus. He was saying, I was there, when speaking and introducing himself to Nathanael in the Gospel. John chapter 1, verse 41, it says, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What he saw in a dream, what he revealed in a dream, he reveals now in the Lord Jesus Christ. Leon Morris says, Jesus is the means of bridging the gap between earth and heaven. And this is what was in his dream, the one who breached the gap. The dream exhibited what in theological terms is known as a theophany. God revealing himself in the Old Testament through the Lord Jesus Christ preeminently. A sighting of God in the person of Jesus in the Old Testament. So Jacob saw Jesus in his dream, but then listen to what was said. Not only what appeared, but what was said. Verse 13 and following, the land on which you lie, I will give you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Here, this is covenant language. God is committing himself to this man, and a nation would come out of him. Jacob's ultimate appearing was, his ultimate offspring was Jesus Christ, the covenant head. And God was coming to him and saying, I'm going to be your God. Now, you here this morning, will you take this first step on the ladder, as it were? Jesus is the only ladder to life and to glory in heaven. For you this morning, this could be a reality, not a dream. The cross of Calvary was no dream, but you start to ascend when you take the first step of faith. He was given certain promises. You and I are given promises in the gospel. So we see Jacob asleep. We want you to wake up. Then secondly, Jacob awake, verse 11 and 12, lay down to sleep. He had a dream, verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep. What kind of a night did you have, Jake? Slept well? What do you think? It was the time and the place where God met him. Verse 16, he said, surely the Lord is in this place. God was at the top of the ladder, giving Jacob access to him and to heaven. And it was experiential in nature. It was happening. Christian theology, Christian conversion is experiential. You know it's happening. Something's happening. It was the place of holy ground. Verse 17, how awesome is this place? God was revealing his glory to Jacob in the face of his son, his eternal son. The word awesome, it's an exaggeration used generally today. Messi's goal was awesome. Did you see it? Awesome. Amy Winehouse remembered hits are awesome. Do you listen to them? But this word awesome means reverential fear. It can mean struck with awe. A life-changing spiritual experience is awesome. Of course, for some children and the younger element, and even for the mature, it's not always a Damascus road. But what happens inside is awesome. The new birth is awesome, and the trail of it. And we see that it was a place called Bethel. This is where he was dreaming. Verse 19, and he called the name of that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Previously, Luz. What's in a name anyway? Well, Luz could imply that its inhabitants were known for their wickedness, to be perverse or wicked. I never realized the reputation Merthyr Tydfil had until I came back to South Wales in 2002. Nobody had much to say about it, especially some of the housing estates. But here is Luz. And we see what Jacob did there. In verse 18, he took the stone that he had put at his head, set it on the pillar, and poured oil on the top of it. He anointed the stone. He called the name of the place Bethel. In verse 22, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. Bethel means God's house. My first mission hall in London, West Norwood, SE27, was called Bethel, just around the corner in the cemetery Spurgeon was buried. My last pastorate was called Bethel, 41 years between the first and the last. God's house. But fancy God's house built in Luz. Amidst perverse people. You know what, my friends? That's where God's house is. Tabor was and is built among the midst of a perverse society. That's not blackening the name of the town. Any town you go to is a Luz. And that's where God's house is found. We've got a frontline God who meets the people where the needs are. And God comes to us, and the anointed place where men and women and boys and girls have come to know and love the Savior over generations. That's where God comes, and that's where he deals with sinners like me and you. God is a frontline God. Well, are you awake to this? Spiritual death, that is, common to all humanity, is a result of the fall in Adam. We all fell in him. It's like the sleep of death. Oh, yes, you're awake, but you're dead. Jesus was meeting a little girl in the gospel. The neighbor says, "Don't bother, she's dead." He said, "She's not dead, she's just asleep." And you know what? They laughed him to scorn. Then he came to the bedside of that little one in Mark 5:39, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked. Tim Keller, in one of his commentaries, puts it in a lovely way. In the words of Jesus, "Honey, it's time to get up. Time to get up. My friends in table, it's time for you to awake, to rise and start a new day." So Jacob awoke, awake. "Are you still asleep? Or have you awoken?" Thirdly, Jacob aware. He had a dream. Jacob asleep, Jacob awake, and now Jacob aware. Verse 16, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. I was not aware. I did not know. I did not know it.'" Consider this. Unaware of the promise God, that God was in that place. He was unaware of it, unaware of the presence of God. It is possible to be in God's presence and yet unaware of it. Is that possible? It is. In the Gospel, John, Jesus came to his people and read in John 1 and verse 10, "He was in the world and the world did not know him. He came unto his own and his own received him not." Who's come? Well, I don't know. He was in the world and the world knew it not. For 33 years, God walked, slept, ate, cried in the midst of humanity and was unknown, unrecognized, treated as a stranger. His prayer at the cross in Luke 23:33, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Their ignorance didn't excuse their guilt. Innocence can't be mitigated by ignorance. Who else but God could do what he did? Heal the sick, the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, dead to rise from the dead. My friends, you've come to table this morning. You enjoy being with friendly faces, seeing those who are reasonably healthy in the light of present circumstances. Perhaps you've enjoyed some of the hymns that we've sung. You come and you've heard the pastor on many occasions and you love him. But are you aware that God is here? Being in the place and not knowing that he's here. That's what it's like to be unconverted. Unaware of the place where you are. Verse 17, "This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." In Jacob's dream, he saw a ladder. Then he refers in verse 17 to the gate of heaven. Now, you know that a gate gives entrance. And a ladder gives elevation. You know what God is saying to you this morning? Come in and come out and come up. The gate is for entrance, the ladder is for elevation. You enter the kingdom of heaven. And then you're on your way to glory. Are you aware of that? Jesus said, I am the gate, or I am the door. If any man enters through me, he shall be saved. I don't know what's in the Rhondda Valleys here, but going up through the Swansea Valley, past Ystrad y Fera and Ystrad Gunlais, on the right-hand side of the mountain, going up towards the reservoir on the left, there is a sheep pen, a three-sided wall, and a gap, the doorway. I suppose when the shepherd would come down, he would push them in at a very large pen. I expect he had a fence to fill the door. But in the Jewish time that we're referring to, it had a three-sided fencing, no door, no gate, but instead the shepherd would lie down, and he would be the door, he would be the gate. And he'd lie down once the sheep were in the fold. That's a picture we have here. And the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life so that you could enter the kingdom of heaven and take that step. My friends, heaven is out of reach for you if you do not know God. But he comes in a sense like a ladder to give you that elevation. I've fallen off ladders before now, clumsy clot. But you know what? This is a ladder that takes one step. The first one, I'm on my way to glory. There's elevation here. Do you know this? Are you aware of this? But then we've got to say that Jacob was afraid. Verse 12, he had a dream. Dreams can be nightmares, sometimes irrational thoughts in the subconscious. How can we explain the reason for Jacob being afraid? Well, was it just a dark and lonely place? Verse 11, so he came to the certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. Now, the first thing I can remember being afraid of was the dark. Long, dreary nights going to bed with candle and candlestick, going around the stone stairs in a semicircle almost. I was more afraid of the shadows than the dark. Until my big brother came along and said, shift up. And we had better company. Must have been like that perhaps for Esau, when his big brother, by a few minutes, slept in the same bed, in the same tent, possibly in the same cottage, whatever it was. But he wasn't afraid of the dark. Was it fear being afraid of the unknown? Verse 17, he was afraid. Verse 17, how awesome is this place? Things that go bump in the night. Some have been in places where the paranormal is exercised and known. Possibly powers of darkness, psychic phenomena, spooky. Was it that? No. Was it because he met God for the first time? Yes. In the gospel, we see 12 grown men, several seasoned fishermen on board on a stormy sea. In Matthew 14 and verse 24, it says, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. The NIV says, they were terrified. The ESV said, they were terrified. They were shaking. They were more afraid of Jesus than the buffeting waves. And there are times, my friends, when you meet God for the first time in this situation and under these circumstances, that the fear of God is known in your soul. Scripture tells us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In the gospel, Jesus comes to you as Savior, not as judge. He's come to take your fear away. He comes to you because he loves you enough to die in your place at Calvary, bearing your sin and God's wrath for that sin. And in our experience, there is initial fear to come to Jesus and to commit your life to him. Often is the case, you hear the gospel, it sounds so lovely, but you say, it's not for me. I'm afraid of the consequences. What is it going to cost me? I've got a pretty girlfriend. She's not up to these things. My wife or my husband didn't want to come this morning. If I go home and tell them I got saved an hour ago, they won't want to know me again. I've got to go to school tomorrow. I've got to face the comp. What are they going to say if they know I went to church on Sunday and that I became a Christian on Sunday morning? These are natural fears. Don't let your fear stop you. Coming to God. Coming to Christ. Finally, number five, Jacob alive. Verse 12. Then he had a dream. From this night on, Jacob came alive to God. How? Well, he believed the promises of God. We see them there in verse 13, I will give you. Verse 15, I am with you. Verse 15, I will not leave you. Verse 15, I will bring you back. And again in verse 15, I have done what I have spoken to you. God's promises. Promises land, prosperity, growth, safety, his company. God's unbreakable promises. By God's promise, Jacob changed and became alive. This is Old Testament justification by faith. He was acquitted of all guilt, cleansed from all sin, promised land, a posterity, and glory. In the gospel, the same Jesus, the same God speaks to you. He makes promises that will never be broken. The promise that you were taught in school, in Sunday school, John 3:16, authorized version. Let's just unmask a little and let's quote it all together. After three, one, two, three. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe it? Are you going to put your soul upon that? That's what Jacob did. Only we've got better promises than he had. The one who gives the promise says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here's a man on the run. What does he need? He needs to sit down. He needs a kip. He needs to rest physically. My friends, what are you running from this morning? Is life wearisome? There's nowhere to run. Oh, sinner man, where will you run to? You know the song. Here's one who says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I follow, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and none can pluck them out of his hands. Repentant sinners are in the hands of God. Whose hand are you in this morning? The power of a fallen world, Satan himself, or are you in the hand of the living God? And in the light of these promises that he received, he committed himself to God. Verse 21, then the Lord shall be my God. Here's Jacob's personal claim. Oh, he's my father's God, yes, and he was my grandfather's God as well. But now he's my God. Many of you have come from Christian families. You've been brought up in the way you should go, but you haven't gone in that way. But here is a man who's come to where his father and his grandfather had come. Still got 3 minutes. Sharing with Howard, I went to a funeral on Friday in Swansea. It was my uncle. You get them even when you're this age. But he was 93. He's from Ferndale. His father, he was a bit of a boy in school. Expelled before he was 15. Thrown out of school. Thrown out of the most pubs in Ferndale area. He was a drunk. He was a waster. And that was in 1904. And you know what? The drunk got converted. At the age of 19, in 1904, married, several children, and my uncle, Howard, was last but one in the family. Born in 1928, died in last Wednesday. But the story is this. In 2006, he called on God to save him. God saved him, but my uncle went totally blind. And his whole family were there. I think it was great-grandchildren or great-great-grandchildren. Yes, at least 4 generations were there. And his grandchildren were coming up to the podium and testifying to what God had done for Grandpa Howard. Oh, I'm too old for this stuff. I've heard it all before. All right, it's all right for those who want God or want to be religious, not me. Is that where you are this morning? Can you not say from your heart, then the Lord shall be my God? Yes, he was my Uncle Howard's father's God. But he was in his 80s before he could say, my God. How about you? Is God just a theme or is he a reality to you? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And John says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Do you have life? I'm not talking about the 80 type. I'm talking about the life of God in the soul of man. We see Jacob, the man God changed.
Perhaps you could say with Jeremiah and the other preacher from Alabama, I have a dream. But my friends, Christian conversion is not a dream. It's a reality. We see how we began. Jacob asleep, Jacob awake, Jacob aware, Jacob afraid. But now, Jacob alive. What's life like for you? Amen.